2 weeks ago this day, 20 of us from our church went to Pine Ridge Reservation for 6 days. And it was just exactly 2 years ago that we went for the first time in this new way of with a posture of learning and of receiving and of changing ourselves to be deeper people and in touch with God and God's creation. Two of our members have volunteered to testify to what they experienced in that week, Lori Magstad and Isaac Sanborn. So I'm going to ask them to come share how God has touched them during that time with all of us. Lori?
Morning, church. As most of you know, I'm Lori Magstad, and I'm so honored to have this opportunity to share about the Pine Ridge trip. I can't express enough gratitude to Bob and Jim Bear for the wisdom they shared on this trip. Thanks to Jim Bear, I didn't miss a single bale of hay on the way there, as he pointed out every single one, as well as all of Laura Ingalls Wilder's childhood homes, which strangely enough was every single wooden shack that we passed. Before going into detail about some of the experiences we had, I'd like to share with you some of the background to the mindset I had when going on the trip. My husband, Corey, and Jaren and Lily, our two kids, and I started attending church a little over 2 years ago. It was just a little bit before the last Pine Ridge trip. And while I didn't know the church incredibly well at the time, it seemed that the trip marked the beginning of an awareness for our connection to the land and to the people who once lived here. Since then, I've become much more aware of the atrocities done to the Native people in the name of greed, masked in terms such as manifest destiny and doctrine of discovery. At the same time, in my work with a group of charter schools, I was awakened to the deep inaccuracies of history in textbooks and schools. Then, each time I read the news, it seemed there was a new tragedy, and I started to see a parallel between the present condition and the lies we teach children about history. So, being a person who most of you probably already know struggles to sit quiet, I started to look for ways I could make a difference. When the Pine Ridge trip came up in the bulletin, I knew right away that this was one small thing that I could do. I signed up for the trip with the specific intention to learn how to best train teachers to represent Native people, particularly the Dakota and the Lakota, when they teach about Minnesota and U.S. history. At the same time, I was having an internal struggle. In the last 3 years, I've started to struggle with anxieties I didn't have before. A fear of heights, small spaces, and some social situations, just to list a few. Well, after being in counseling for a few months and trying to work on these and reading Brené Brown's book about vulnerability with my cell group, I decided that I needed to lean into these anxieties and not let them get in the way of what I might learn on this trip so that I could really make a difference in the education of students in several different schools. Now, with that backdrop, I set off with the team. Once we were in western South Dakota, the first stop we made was the Badlands. As we traveled across South Dakota, trees became more and more scarce, and the land looked more and more exposed, but nothing compared to the Badlands. There were few trees, and the land is completely exposed to the wind, rain, hail, and snow. When we got out of the car at that first stop, I felt that vulnerability affect me too. We started to hike out a little ways, and I was close to the front of the group, and suddenly, I just froze. My fear of heights grabbed at me, and even though it wasn't even that narrow of a path, I just couldn't go forward, and I had to tell everyone behind me to keep going, just go around me. More than ever, I was exposed, just like the land. My inexplicable anxiety was out for everyone on the trip to see. Then, two of the last people to pass me were Pastor Jin and Sunbeck. They each came on one side of me, and Pastor Jin said, "If we each hold one of your hands, will you go further?" Well, my therapist told me to lean in, and my irrational fear was already exposed, so I decided I might as well, clearly aware of how it appear a giant led by two, well, not giants. But it worked. I went out further, and on each stop at the Badlands, I was able to go out further and further and be more emotionally vulnerable with the team and different people on the team, too. I tell you this story because I believe that that decision, in that moment, to follow the example of the land and be exposed and vulnerable, added a teachability in my spirit that would not have been there. I was now open to the trip affecting me more deeply than just words I said to teachers. I was now open to the experiences changing my entire perspective. This first happened the next evening. In the morning, we went to Crazy Horse and Mount Rushmore monuments and saw how the Black Hills, a sacred place to natives, had been carved out for commercialism and fame. That evening, as the group shared, the anger, frustration, and confusion of seeing these man-made constructs for our own praise against the beauty, stark beauty of the untamed Badlands became evident. As each person shared, the weight in the room became heavier and heavier. Then Jim Bear said something. He told about the beauty and generosity of the land. He talked about how much humans harm the land. Even driving our cars emitting fuels in order to get to the Black Hills was harming the land. Yet, sage still grows. The land still produces beauty and food to nourish us. In that moment, I saw a glimpse of the unconditional love that God has for us in the forgiving, unconditional love that the land has by still producing, even when we are so hostile. I saw that love again the next day when we went to Wounded Knee. Standing in the place of the massacre, where women and children were shot down and left wounded and exposed, brought such an avalanche of emotions that it took a long time to sort out one thought from another. But as my mind started to clear, I sat in the grass and saw wild roses and other flowers grow. Again, the land refused to close her hand and instead offered beauty and hope. Another thing that struck me was the story Jim Bear shared while we were there. There was a small baby found alive after the massacre, and the colonel that had led the attack adopted her, and she lived away from her people all her life, which was not a happy life. But there, right next to the mass grave, was her grave. Her name had long been forgotten, but her people renamed her Lost Bird and gave her a place of honor in their cemetery and in their narrative. This surprised me so much. Lost Bird had done nothing heroic in her life. She'd not done anything particularly brave or amazing to deserve honor, yet she had it. It was so outside of my experience to see such honor given simply because someone existed. That is not a love I'm familiar with. And even though I grew up learning God's love is unconditional, unconditional love took on a new meaning for me at that moment. Later that day, when we returned to Red Cloud Renewable Energy Center, where we were staying, Henry Red Cloud gave us a tour of the place and shared with us all of the different projects he was working on. With this new insight, I was able to see his love for the earth as he shared with us the replanting of trees they recently did, telling us that the trees are the lungs of the earth, and we must allow her to breathe. I was able to see his love for the people on the reservation as he showed us his garden where he grew food to give away. You see, diabetes from government-subsidized food is killing the people on the reservation, and Henry is able to give away over a ton of vegetables each year to help counteract these health issues. I saw Henry's love for his people as he explained how he is training young people from the 25 different nations to build solar panels so that they can go home and start businesses, creating jobs so desperately needed on the reservations while caring for the earth at the same time. The love I saw in creation started, the love I first saw in creation, I started to see live deep in the native tradition. As we rode from Pine Ridge to Rosebud the next day, Bob shared about some of his work and the importance of showing love to those who feel unloved. I asked him my question about education, and his response was to teach children social skills, mentor them, and allow them to have experiences. What I heard in those things were teach them how to love and respect each other, model it through example, and then give them opportunities to practice it. When we arrived at Rosebud, Norman, a dear friend of Bob's, welcomed us into his home and his sweat lodge for their sacred ceremonies. It was so humbling to me after spending the last few days seeing how my ancestors had treated his. Then that evening, around the fire, he shared his experience at a boarding school he was sent to, like all children his age that grew up on the reservation, where the Indian was meant to be beat out of them. A boarding school run by the church, yet here he was, welcoming a church group into his home and his ceremonies. That night, I sat down beside Jim Bear and asked him about the differences between Christianity and the Native mindset, and he said something I think will change my perspective forever. He said, as Christians, we often assume all people are bad unless they prove themselves good or choose good. But the Native people believe that we are all good unless we choose bad. After seeing Lost Bird honored, Henry Red Cloud's love for his people, and Norman's love for us, this made complete sense. Then I started to think, if I look at my children and assume they are good, and my job as a parent is to encourage the good that is already at the root of their identity, rather than to teach them to fight against their sinful nature, how different would our relationship look? How different would my relationship with Corey be if I did the same? How different would society look if we look at each other and first assume good, no matter if someone looks different than us or not? What if we resisted conditioning that we have all had that tells us that appearance determines character, and assume good in all people unless proven otherwise? Would the tragedy at Wounded Knee have happened? Would the tragedies that we came home to last week have happened? I don't think they would have, or at least not to the same extent. So I left the trip hoping to gain insight on how to approach my job in training teachers, and through the vulnerability triggered in the Badlands, gained insight on so much more. I sat down with Jaren, Lily, and Corey on Saturday and told them about each day, very similarly to how I just shared it with you. It was so beautiful to be able to share with them what I had learned and how I wanted to see each of them through new eyes so that I might love them unconditionally. Thank you again for this opportunity to do the same with you and for the opportunity to be a part of a larger family who is always learning how to love people better.
Morning, church.
Morning.
This was my second time in Pine Ridge. I went on the trip 2 years ago when we were first led by Pastor Jim Bear and Bob. 2 years ago, I had just quit my job as an English teacher at a school for adult immigrants, and I was just about to start underground seminary. 2 years ago, I had just begun taking clearer and clearer stands in my family and had received some serious pushback. 2 years ago in June, just weeks before we left for Pine Ridge, I had just ended once and for all a relationship that I had been dragging out far beyond its shelf life. I had been hurting myself and others for years. So last time I visited Pine Ridge, I was in a lot of pain. I was desperate for some kind of healing. And as a result, I was focused inward. I was sick, literally, for most of the trip. I was very distracted and I was very stuck in my head. Fast forward 2 years. The first night we were in Pine Ridge, we had dinner with a gentleman named Mike Hermany Horses. He's a leader on the reservation, and he had us over to his place, which overlooks a beautiful valley with hundreds of beautiful, healthy ponderosa pine trees. One of the first things he said to us was, "My grandpa taught me that if you spend your whole life praying, someday you might start getting new eyes. I think I'm at that place in my life," he said. "The sky looks bluer. People look more beautiful. The trees look greener." Honestly, I've been trying to come to terms with how different everything looked for me this time compared to 2 years ago. The land literally looked greener. I thought maybe it was because Henry Red Cloud, the owner of Red Cloud Renewable Energy Center, had been planting hundreds of trees, which is true. But I wonder if Mike Hermany Horses was describing some of my experience. On first thought, I don't pray that much. I don't have a regular quiet time. I don't usually volunteer to pray at meals. I don't really like closing my eyes and folding my hands. But in a way, I have prayed without ceasing for the past 2 years. I've spent the past 2 years in the Fink House learning hospitality, community living, and leadership in a kind of intense experiment. I've spent the past 2 years growing as much as I can in the things that Pastor Jin can teach me, especially resilience, affection, and vitality, which are some of his strongest traits. I've spent the past 2 years growing a living faith from the ground up after having uprooted a very toxic and sickly faith. As much as possible, I've been trying to ground myself in love so that I can be a new creation. So I experienced Pine Ridge this year with very different eyes. Everyone around me, our hosts, our team, our leaders, everyone looked more beautiful to me. We saw a lot of the same places this year as last time I was there. But one new feature of our itinerary was visiting the Crazy Horse Monument. There's a museum in the park, and there's just a hodgepodge of all kinds of Native American artwork in there. There's no real logic to how everything is displayed. And a major theme in the whole museum is showcasing the efforts of a single white American family to be heroic friends of the Indian for perpetuity. It's a farce. But as mixed and confusing of an experience as the museum was, there was a lot of beauty there. One piece of art that really stuck with me was a mixed media piece by Don Montelo, a Lakota artist who has a studio in Rapid City, South Dakota. The piece was a group of 3D masks in the most vibrant colors. I read the description written by Montelo, and it said, "Warrior mask. When the need to go against an opposing force and the need for acts not common to a Lakota person was needed, the men who were chosen would enter the sweat lodge for a ceremony that would give them the skills and powers needed for victory." This is all the quote in the description. "Men would enter the lodge, and an elder was all ready for them. His bag was filled with painted masks. To each of them, he gave a gift of the painted masks and the powers that went with it. Warriors left the ceremony prepared for war. On their return, the warriors entered the sweat lodge and returned the painted masks with its power to the elder, who again returned the mask to the bag. The men were able to exit the ceremony cleansed of the acts of war and able to walk the good road once again." If you understand what this means, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Many of us come from families with a military history. Most people in the U.S. have either been in a war or have a relative who has been in a war or an ancestor who has been in a war. Since 1776, when this country was founded 240 years ago, we have been at war for 223 of those years. There were 17 years in our entire past when we were not at war. And have we been cleansed from our acts of war? Have we been able to walk the good road once again? I know we haven't. I know that because I can feel in my body all the centuries of violence and trauma that my ancestors brought home with them. There's a kind of deadness of the spirit that makes you wonder why you're still alive. You can call it depression, you can call it post-traumatic stress, but it's basically a deadness of the spirit. And it changes the way you see the world. It changes the way you see your neighbors. I know about that. Our team visited the site of the Wounded Knee Massacre. We stood in the middle of the valley and looked up to the hills, where in 1890, U.S. soldiers stood on the hill and opened fire on the encampment of Dakota people with heavy artillery, killing men, women, and children. The valley, as we experienced it, was full of the presence of those who died there. It was a spiritually and emotionally dense place. But as I looked up to those hills, I thought, what must have been the state of those soldiers' spirits to bring them to such a place of death? Lane read scripture from Amos today. It said, "A time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." America is the land of plenty. We are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. Our natural resources, the aquifers that have been here for thousands of years, the vast forests, this is a rich and beautiful country. But we, and by we, I mean specifically white Americans, are spiritually destitute. We completely lack any resources that would help us in case of a spiritual famine. So when tragedies and atrocities happen, we are least prepared to be generous, resilient, flexible, and caring. In fact, when tragedies and atrocities happen, we are the ones most likely to be behind the trigger. We go to Pine Ridge these days in a spirit of humility and learning. We recognize as a church that when it comes to relationships with Native Americans, we are the poor in spirit. The Lakota people are some of the deepest and richest people in this country. The Black Hills are beautiful. People like Red Cloud, Crazy Horse, and Sitting Bull, all Lakota leaders, represent the most courageous and indomitable resistance to American empire in this country's whole history. A few months ago, John Nelson stood up here and preached a sermon called The Waters of Yahweh. He said that we need to start paying attention to the land we're on, and we need to start being intentional about learning from the people of the land, the Native Americans, who have paid attention to the land for a very, very long time. I want to say that the urgency of this mission is upon us. If we have the resources in our own culture to live well upon the land, then we should do so without hesitation. And if we do not have the resources in our own culture, then we need to knock on our neighbor's door and ask for some of their gifts. I want to close by reading a few verses from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because you are his friend, at least because of your persistence, he will get up and give you whatever you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you." Friends, I stand before you as a white American, knocking on the door, asking for good food, as a young one who hungers and thirsts for an ounce of humanity. There's a famine in the land. Our spirits are starving, and the famine has caused many of us to cannibalize each other. But I also stand here and testify that the land we stand on is a good land that loves us, that gives graciously to us, and that the God we worship is a good God who will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I testify that this community can, in fact, be the environment where we can grow spirits of generosity, resilience, care, and strength, like trees bearing the fruit that naturally comes in the growing season. I testify that if we will become like children again, we can experience the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit among us. This year in Pine Ridge, we had an opportunity to participate in Sweat Lodge on the Rosebud Reservation with Bob's friend Norman. Inside the lodge with all those people, knowing that there were members of our group on the outside who were caring for us and watching out for us, and being in the middle of such an intense moment of crying out, with songs being sung that have resonated in this land for hundreds, if not thousands of years, and with the thick, hot steam from water being poured on the red-hot rocks in the middle of the lodge, something very powerful was happening. The Spirit was there, and the Spirit was ministering to me. It felt like letting go. All of the things that none of us are meant to hold on to just released. And then with empty hands, I looked around. We are surrounded by relatives. Metakwayasin.
Thank you, Isaac and Lori, for those beautiful testimonies. Sisters and brothers, God has been good and gracious to us. Let us contribute to the work of the Lord and the healing of our land and ourselves and all the people in the giving of our tithes and offerings and our very hearts to the Lord. That's our ushers come forward. And as part of the offering, Pastor Paul is going to introduce the team that is going to the Presbyterian Youth Triennium held every 3 years, hosted at Purdue University. You guys all come up here to the chancel.